Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Swarzentraw.
I know from time to time there are Christians who have stepped over the line, Christians that are living in sin, Christians that know that they've missed the mark, that are beat up, discouraged, and all these different things. And God's word to you today is, hey, just call on me and I will forgive you right in this moment, and you can go and be an influence for me. Is that not good news or what?
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Have you ever made a mistake so big and so painful that you felt there was simply no way to ever be forgiven? Or even if you were forgiven, you feared the relationship you once enjoyed could never be restored? Well, today on Brave, we're opening our Bibles to Psalm 51, verse 10, for a powerful lesson about God's redemptive power. In this heartfelt passage, King David starts by confessing his sorrow for the many sins he's committed through his affair with Bathsheba. And as we're about to see, David's story is an incredible example of what it really means to be restored by God, no matter who you are or what you've done. Now let's join Pastor Jeff as he continues with part two of a message titled, Our Restorative God.
David was saying, God, I know you can do this. It's against you only you have sinned, and you and only you are the one that can heal me. That's why verses 10, 11, and 12, he begins to talk about it, saying, change me from the inside out. He says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's saying, God, change my heart that has not lived for you, and give me a spirit that wants to. Do you know that's an authentic prayer? Instead of praying your prayer where you promise God, I promise you I'll never do this again. From this moment on, I will never get angry ever again. I will never drink again. I will never smoke again. I will never say bad things again. I'll never lie again. Instead of making all your promises that you won't make it to the car and keep, why not pray like this? God, you pointed out my sin, and clearly my heart doesn't want to do what you want to do. But I want to do what you want to do. I just don't know how. And I need your help and your power of your spirit to do that in my life. So Lord, I surrender my heart to you, and I ask for your spirit to align with my spirit so that I'll want to do what you want to do, even though right now you know I don't. I need your help. You know what that's called? Authenticity, realness, genuineness, dependence. You know what the Lord loves? That. He'll answer that prayer. He wants your heart and your spirit to be right with him. So confess that it's not, because if it was, you wouldn't be living in the sin pattern that you are. Just agree with him. He says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now I have great news. Great news. In the Old Testament, when we see the Holy Spirit, what we see in the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit would come on an individual or a group of people for a period of time to accomplish a work. If that person continued to walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit would stay on them. If that person disobeyed Jesus, guess what would happen? Holy Spirit would leave them. I mean, Saul was the anointed king. The Spirit was with him. What happened? Saul sinned and the Holy Spirit left him. What's David praying? Please don't take your presence from me. I can't do this without you. I mean, if you study the Old Testament, there were five words that people used all the time where they knew they were in good graces, okay? When you see somebody do something great, here's what the Bible will say. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Matter of fact, you hear these guys praying prayers in the Old Testament like, hey, we're not going unless you go with us. Hey, we're not going to fight that battle unless you promise you're going to go. So what was David saying? I can't be king without your presence. I can't do what you're calling me to do without you. So don't remove your Holy Spirit, even though I know you can, even though my predecessor, that's what you did. Now I got good news for you. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, when you trust in Christ, he comes to indwell you with his Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll always be there. Here's the challenge in the New Testament. If you consistently sin, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can eventually quench the Holy Spirit so that even though that God is in your life, even though he's with you, it apparently seems that he's not there. That's what David was praying. I need your presence. I need my heart to be changed, your spirit to help me, and I need your presence. And finally, he says, I need your joy. Notice what he says. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Can you just pause for a moment for those of you who are believers in Christ and think about what it was like the first time that you recognized and realized the love of Christ for you personally? I'm not talking about the time you heard a friend talk about. I'm talking about the time Jesus met you and in came rushing like a flood, God's amazing grace, where you knew that you knew that you knew that you were loved, that joy that you had, basking in his presence, never wanting it to go away. That's what David's praying for. As a believer, he's saying, I want that joy on a continual basis. I want to be that excited, God, about who you are. I want you to restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit, that you would want me to walk in that joy. That's what I want. I want my heart changed. I want to live your way. And I want your joy back. That's what David's praying for. See, here's the deal. The reason we talk about sin so much is because sin is what kills us. The wages of sin is death. That's why Paul has to write in Romans 6 when he begins to explain in Romans 5 why, hey, get this. No matter how much you sin, God gives you more grace. Did you know the greater sinner you are, the more grace you'll get? That's why Paul has to clarify for me, because they're going to ask, well, what should we say? Shall I just sin really boldly and abundantly so God gives me more grace? And he says, no way. Sin's what kills you. Why not just receive his grace and live in it, right? I mean, you living righteously is what brings you life. One of my grandmothers, both grandmothers are still alive. One's 93, one's 101. I asked my 101-year-old grandmother about 5 years ago. I'm like, Grandma, why do you think you're still alive? And she didn't even hesitate. She just blurted out. She goes, righteous living. I'm like, cool. Got it, Grandma. Right? I mean, there's truth to that. That when we live righteously, there's joy and there's peace and there's life in our hearts. And without it, we just don't have it. Be authentic before God. Approach him. His character is one of mercy and grace. Desire for God to change you and restore you. He can. He can. Once you've experienced that, then the psalm becomes really fun. Because once you've been forgiven and you know you're forgiven, then you'll do this. Endeavor to make God great by teaching other people his ways. Live to make God great by teaching other people his ways. Teach him how he forgives. Notice what he says. He says, Lord, when you forgive me, then I'll teach transgressors your ways. I'll talk to people who have stepped over the line, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, which would have been the murder of Uriah, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do you know when God forgives you, there's such a freedom to just want to tell others how awesome he is? It's in God's forgiveness that we want to tell others how awesome he is. It's when we recognize that it ain't about how good I am, it's about how good Jesus is. Do you know that we gather here on the weekend not to proclaim how awesome we are, but how awesome Jesus is? You know, we're here to proclaim that his shed blood is still available for all people. For those who are lost, they can come to him. And for those who know him, they can experience his freshness, freedom, and joy in Christ so that they can live their lives with boldness and courage. And how awesome is it when God forgives us to know that, I have a clean conscience. Oh, there's no price tag for that. There's nothing like that. Because then you want to tell everybody. I remember when I was in seminary, some of you know the story. When I was in seminary, I took a class, and because in my undergrad experience, when I was a brand new believer, I didn't know that cheating was like a sin, right? So getting a grade, the end justified the means. But when I went to seminary, I had grown enough in the Lord that knew you can't cheat in seminary and then become a pastor. It doesn't work. So I'm going to do all my work, and I'm going to do it God's way, and I'm going to honor him no matter what the grade is. And I was doing really well in school. And I remember my second year of school, I was taking this class. And the first day of the class, the teacher stood up and he said this will be the hardest class you take in your entire seminary career. And he was telling the truth. I mean, there was a book about this thick, and we had to memorize the whole back of the book. It was all these Greek words and parts of speech and all these different things. And the very last assignment we had was to take the book of Philippians in Greek without any help and just diagram sentences from it. Remember those diagram sentences you did in like 7th and 8th grade? Yeah, we had to do that in Greek. And so I started doing them, and we got a little help, you know, on our worksheets at the beginning. But as the semester wore on, we had to diagram them ourselves. So I went to the library to get some help, and wouldn't you know it? I found a book. And the book was actually of Philippians. And in that book, it was the whole book of Philippians diagrammed in Greek, which I found to be a very helpful resource at that time. And I remember I was like doing my assignment, and then I'd check, and I'd do my assignment and check. But the semester we're on, I just kind of remember copying the stuff and shutting the book and not really thinking about it and turning my assignments in. And one day I'm having my quiet time, and I'm praying Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, know my heart, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I wasn't even through the prayer, and I could hear the voice of the Lord, like, not audibly, but like right down in here, you cheated. I'm like, well, what am I going to do? We had this academic policy that if we went and confessed that we were cheating, we could be kicked out of the school. I'm like, oh, that's going to look really great. know, now I can tell all my friends that have supported me, I just got kicked out of seminary and I can't ever be a Christian again or something, you know? So every single day I woke up, you cheated, you cheated. Every time I prayed, that's all I heard. It's all I heard. I couldn't get away from it. I'm like, I'm not going to say anything. Finally, I got to the place where I felt so weakened and so sick. I was like, I don't care if they kick me out of school anymore. I don't even care what happened. I'm just going to tell my teacher what I did. So I went to his office and I sat down and said, listen, I could make this into a real long story, but I'm not going to make it into a long story. I found this book. This book helped me. I copied several passages towards the back. Didn't even realize I did it, but I did it. And I'm telling you. And so I don't even know what that means. And by the way, I had already taken the class one time before at a different school and I got an A in it. So I retook the class so I could have gotten credit for it. So I was making all these excuses. And I said, can I pass the class or am I going to have to take it again for a third time? And so he started looking at my grades like, no, your grades are good enough. You'll still pass. But I got to give you a zero on this assignment. And I was totally cool. I remember walking out of his office that day and I'm like, cool. I got a zero and I feel awesome, right? Because why? Because there's no price tag on a clean conscience. 2 weeks later, I got my paper back. I got a 97 on it. And I was like ready to go back into his office and say, no, did you forget our like conversation? And I realized that was just him saying, that's grace. That's grace. You didn't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And I went back to him after I graduated, said, your lesson to me was the best lesson I had in all of my seminary career. Why? Because when God puts his hand on your life, he's asking you to be obedient for the thing that's tripping you up. God wants you to be free to tell other people about who you are. Because here's the thing, in church sometimes we can kind of be fake. You know, when it comes to, hey, how's your worship doing? It's great, check. How's your marriage? Check. Hey, how's your finances? Check. How's your health? I'm doing my best, check. Hey, how are all your relationships doing? Check, 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 check. Man, I'm awesome. How are you? Well, I'm awesome too, it turns out. And we say this stuff. You know how I know this? Because I got married later in life, and I used to see y'all in church, you know? Guys had their arms around their wives, wives looking at them all happy, and I'm like, man, if you just pick the one, which at the time I got married, we're about 6.1 billion people, so probably like 3 billion women, and out of that pool, I picked the one. I knew it. I mean, God showed me the one. So I knew that when I got married, everything was just going to be perfect until I got married. Because you guys were lying. Right? I didn't realize just because you had your arm around somebody meant that you were having a fantastic day. I didn't realize that there were things you had to work out. Because you know what? When it comes to my worship and finances and health and marriage and parenting, I've done some really dumb things in all of those areas. Did you know that? And I wish I could tell you, hey, you know what? When I was 18, I did a lot of stupid things before I came to Christ. But since I've been 18, I've lived awesome. And there's actually nothing I've ever done wrong. I wish I could tell you that story. It'd be so false. It's ridiculous, right? And you know the worst part about being a shepherd? You know what a shepherd's role is? A pastor's role is to lead God's sheep to the destiny that they need to go to. You know what the problem is being a shepherd? I'm still a sheep. I mean, it'd be really awesome if when you became a pastor, God said, hey, I'm putting a special anointing on you. You're not going to sin anymore till you get to heaven. Just help these poor people out. He doesn't do that. I promise you he doesn't do that. So there's still things in my life. And the higher the standard is that I'm studying on the week that I'm going to preach, the harder my week is. Because not only am I called to this standard, but I'm not living this standard. So I'm spending time all week being authentic before God. Like, Lord, I've messed it up here. I didn't do this here. Lord, have mercy on me. Give me your grace. Help me to hold people to a high standard while showing mercy. It's hard, right? But think about your own life for a second. Who do you want in your life? Do you want the person who's going to encourage you by letting you know, hey, I am who I am because of what Christ has done. And you know what? I've done dumb in my marriage. I've done dumb with my finances. I've done stupid in relationships too. And you know what? I don't judge you because I still don't have it all figured out. But I know this, God's good and he's forgiven me. Isn't that the truth? I mean, when you live like that, those are the people you want to hang out with. That's what the whole church should be. There's not one person here that can judge you. Who do they think they are? If they're a Christian, it's only because of the blood of Jesus. But yet sometimes, you got to know this, whatever area you've sinned the most is sometimes where God's going to pour the most grace, and that's part of your redemptive story that can help the most people. It's like when we give our baptism testimonies all weekend, I've been listening to them, and I identify with the ones that are most like my life. Like, yeah, I totally know that. I lived the exact same life you did. You identify with the ones that are most like you, right? God wants to use your story to tell others about his love. Now, here's the problem in church. Sometimes we care more about our reputation than we do about Jesus. I'm not telling them I struggled with that. I'm not telling anybody I did that because I'm a doctor in town. That might make me look bad. I've heard that story. I can't tell them this because I'm a businessman in town. If people knew that about me, I might lose business. Hey, I can't do that because if people saw me in that way, they might not think my marriage is all that good. That's called pride. See, when you get to a place, not where you're airing your dirty laundry with every single person that you find, but when you get to a place where you're like, I don't care if anybody knows anything about my life, and to the extent I can be helpful with you, I'd be happy to, because my life's an open book. I am who I am because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's a great place to be. That's where God wants all of us to be. So if you've sinned really grievous in a certain area, chances are that's the area God wants to pour a lot of grace through so that you can be helpful to some other people. That's who you are. That's who you are in Christ. See, God doesn't want us to go through the routines and the rituals. Notice what David says. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, I don't know your pattern of sin, and I don't know what you do when you sin, but all of us get a religious ritual when we sin. I don't know what yours is. I don't know, like, when you sin and you start feeling guilty if you're just gonna work harder. I don't know if you're going to try to make everything right. I don't know if you're going to back off into a corner. There's some religious ritual that you do. Like, oh, I did it again, God. Okay, I'll work on it really hard this time. I'll join a small group. I know you've been telling me to do. I'll just do. We want to tell God what we're going to do to make it right, when all God's looking for is brokenness inside of us. 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about this. It tells us exactly what God is looking for. He says, for godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation with no regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death. If God shows you your sin, you're like, yeah, I'm sorry you caught me. Ugh, shouldn't have done that. That's very different than, Lord, that broke me. I hate that I'm like this. Change me, oh God. Create in me a new heart. You're right. In all your judgments of me, this is who I am, but I don't want to stay that way anymore. And I know you're showing me this because you're going to lead me in a new way, and you're going to lead me in wisdom, and I don't have to stay there. And Lord, I just thank you. And when you get to a place where you don't care about what anybody else thinks other than God, it's a very freeing day for you, because it doesn't matter, because God's going to set you free. You know, when I first moved out here, and some of you know this story too, when I first moved out here, before I actually lived here, I was flying back and forth, and I had a friend from Illinois who told me he was going to be out here, and he called me on the phone. He said, we're going to be out at the same time. He goes, you want to climb a 14er with me? And I said, what's a 14er? And he said, well, it's one of the mountains. And I'm like, oh, I can't climb. I don't know how to use all the ropes and stuff. He's like, no, you just walk it. I'm like, oh, it's just a hike? He said, yeah. I said, okay, cool. I said, how's it work? He goes, well, we'll start at like 5 a.m. and I said, we'll be back by lunch. I'm like, anybody could do that. So I remember telling some of my friends out here what I was going to do. And some of them were like, had a terrified look on their face. Like, you're going to what? You've never done that before? I'm like, it's just a hike. We'll be done by lunch. That's what he told me. I'll never forget that day. We went and climbed Mount Elbert. It's the highest peak in all of Colorado. Literally, we were 25 minutes into the hike. 25 minutes. And I was breathing hard. And I remember asking the person with us, no joke, hey, like, where's the top? Because I don't see it. And as we continued to go, they said, we're not even to the tree line. I'm like, I don't even know what a tree line is. And we came through the tree line. I still couldn't see the top. And to add insult to injury, there were kids that were 8 and 10 that were skipping by me. There was a woman that had a knee brace that was coming with her dad that had a cane. And she was telling him, I thought it'd be a lot harder than this. And they went zooming by. And I remember I got about 3/4 up the mountain. I'm like, I'm done. And I was like laying on the side of the mountain, and people were bringing me gummy bears and cookies and... They're like, hey, you can finish. I'm like, no, I'm high enough, man. I see everything I need to see from right here. Well, somehow by God's grace, he restored me. I made it up the mountain and I got all the way to the top. Now, I was told we'd be back in time for lunch. I summited it at like 1:30 in the afternoon, okay? Then I had to come back down. Now, I can tell you, my attitude changed, though. Like, once I'd hit the summit, I was a different person. I was freed up. Coming down a mountain was a lot easier than going up a mountain. So when I was coming down, I was like Mr. Encouragement to everybody that I saw. Right? Oh, hey, you're doing great. It's only a couple more miles. Hey, you're doing great. It's good. Right? That's what it's like when we're forgiven. That's what it's like when we're forgiven. It's hard to go through the process when God's showing us our own sin, but when we confess it and we're authentic and we're real, it's real easy to talk about everything God's delivered us from. Like, I don't want to stand up here and air all my dirty laundry, but there's nothing in my past I'm like embarrassed to talk about. There's shame in my past I wouldn't want to go back and relive, but I'm telling you right now, God's redeemed it all for me. I'm new, I'm free, I'm a new creation. I don't worry about it. I can tell you about his love. That's why I stand up here. I had a desire to go into ministry, not because I was awesome. I had a desire to go into ministry because I knew how much God had forgiven me, and I wanted to let other people experience that forgiveness. And that's what David's talking about. He's like, it's not burnt offerings, it's not sacrifices. If that were it, I'd offer it to you. If there was a religious ritual, I could just get through this stuff and get peace, I'd do it. But that's not what you want. You want my heart. You want my brokenness. And if that's not good enough, Then notice what David does in verses 18 and 19. And you can do it too. Once you're forgiven, ask God to bless every area of your influence. When God puts you back together, he puts you back together for a purpose. He wants to use you. You're not used goods. You're not no good. Ask God to bless every area. Notice what David says. He begs God. He says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Zion is Israel. He's the king of Israel. He says, do good to our nation. Do good to all of our people. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Use my influence to shepherd your people, God. Use whatever I'm called to do. Bless me and bless your people, God. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. He says there's nothing wrong with a religious routine as long as you have the right heart with it. There's nothing wrong, and actually it's very good to come to church and celebrate God and sing to him and to hear his word proclaimed and to pray and to be with other believers and to encourage one another. Those are all great when your heart's right. But when your heart's not right, it's just activity. It's just activity. David says, hey, let me be an influence for you. Let your testimony of mercy that God's given in your life be an influence to others. Where's God shown you the most mercy? Where's he given you the most grace? Use that to let other people know how awesome your God is. Then people will worship the Lord. That's why it's really interesting, because when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus has his Sermon on the Mount, he tells these knuckleheads that are totally messed up, that are full of sin, he goes, you are the light of the world. You are a city on the hill. The Bible says, you are my ambassadors. The Bible says, you are my witnesses. And we look around like, who? Not me. I messed it up. I mean, I should have known better. I stepped over. I should have known better to be consumed with this sin. I should have known better than to miss the mark. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I'm willing to forgive you if you confess it. And I want to remind you, you're my plan A. You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. You're my ambassadors to get the word out. You're my witnesses. And here's what you're going to testify to. I'm not sending you out to tell the world how awesome you are. I'm sending you out in the world so you can tell the world how awesome I am. Because if people will see how much I've forgiven in you, they'll know that there's hope for them. That's the gospel. That's what David's praying. David doesn't make excuses for his sin. He authentically approaches God and begs for his character to be revealed. David comes before God and says, I really, 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 really want you to change me. David says, and when you do, I'll teach other people your ways. I promise you. And then he says this, so Lord, bless every area of my influence for your name's sake. That's what I want. Can I just say this? Because I know there's a lot of you here today that are hearing the word. I've had several people this weekend say, were you like reading my mail this week? Were you like watching what was going on in my heart this week? Why? Because I know from time to time, there are Christians who have stepped over the line. Christians that are living in sin. Christians that know that they've missed the mark, that are beat up, discouraged, and all these different things. And God's word to you today is, hey, just call on me and I will forgive you right in this moment. And you can go and be an influence for me. Is that not good news or what? That's great news. That's the news of our God. Not only was he willing to forgive you to bring you into the family, but now that you're in the family, he wants to continue to pour out his lavish mercy and grace on your life. Amen.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today's lesson, Our Restorative God, is part of our new series, Summer in the Psalms. If you missed any part of today's broadcast, or you'd like to share this message with a friend or family member, visit our website, bravemedia.online. If you'd like a more convenient way to access these messages, you can listen anytime by downloading the Brave Church app to your smartphone or mobile device. Along with Pastor Jeff's lessons and sermon notes, you'll also find a personal opportunity to interact with the larger Brave Church community. Sign up for small group Bible study, volunteer for service events, share prayer requests, and so much more. Just open your favorite app store, search for Brave Church Denver, and download the Brave Church app to your mobile device today. While you're online, connect with us on social media. You'll find our pages on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching for Brave Church Denver. You can like and follow us for relevant posts of Bible verses, spiritual encouragement, and important updates on all things Brave. And then before we close out today, we invite you to come be part of weekend services here at Brave Church. If you're listening anywhere in the Denver metro area, join us at either of our two campuses in Englewood or Westminster. And no matter where you live, spend your Sunday mornings with us through our live stream. To learn more, go to bravemedia.online, scroll to the bottom of our homepage, and click the button that says Brave Church for all the details. If you have any questions or comments you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, reach out by email. hello@bravechurch.co. I'm your host, Bo Carl, and we'll see you again next time for another empowering biblical message right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.